We're in a series on Sunday nights dealing with fears. Regardless of how we like to present ourselves, we all have fears. We've talked about the fear of debt and the fear of disease and the fear of death and the fear of disaster, etc. Tonight, and probably next week as well, we're looking at the fear of rejection, disapproval. Disapproval, the fear of rejection. And we have a fair amount of ground to cover, so I'm just going to light into it here. The Bible says in Psalm 56:11, you can see the colons aren't there. In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So we want to trust in the Lord and not fear man. Humans are relational beings. Each of us have a built-in longing for approval, originating deep within the human psyche. But because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're all broken, Romans 3:23, we understand and we have lost God's approval. So we no longer have God's approval, which pushes many to search elsewhere for affirmation, which often leads us to many tragic missteps. So we want the approval of God, but we often say it like the old country western song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what happens. This longing for approval is so strong that we spend our lives chasing it, often sacrificing our values and our priorities in an attempt to secure it. As teenagers, some of you got to go ways back, but as teenagers, remember, we encounter peer pressure. We talk about teens and peer pressure, but they're not the only ones. As young adults, we often want to please people. We've even invented a specialized form of approval seeking. We call it codependency, where we know it's maybe an abusive situation, but we're codependent upon them because they meet certain needs and we can't imagine life without them. It is self-imposed slavery to others and their opinions. The Bible has a name for this need for approval, the fear of man, the fear of man. Fear means more than fright. It's not just when the bull is chasing us across the field. That's fear. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. It is when our reverence or deference to men causes us to disobey God. That's when we disobey God, but when we demonstrate the fear of man. Ed Welch, who's written many good books, explains fear in the biblical sense as holding someone in awe, being controlled by or putting your trust in people. In other words, you put them ahead, their approval ahead of God's approval. We replace God with people. Once we begin chasing approval, we never stop running. We're on a treadmill that is exhausting. Fear of man is cruel tyranny. It's exhausting. It's complicated. The Bible says it this way, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. A snare. Most of us are familiar with that. A snare is a trap set to secure an animal, to trap an animal. When I was a kid on the farm, we used to trap muskrats. Yeah, but your family did. Yeah, we thought we were going to get rich selling those pelts. Didn't happen. So you'd set the trap and put a little bait in it and hope that they stepped into a snare. The trap set to capture an animal. In this metaphor, Satan uses our longing for approval to ensnare us in moral or spiritual compromise. He baits it with something we think we need or we want. So we will fall into the trap and make a compromise of our morals or spiritual standing. If we take his bait to gain approval, we end up sacrificing our values and violating our standards. At the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, he predicted that Peter would deny him. We're very familiar with the story. That Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed, before the cock crowed, Peter would deny him thrice. Soldiers and Jewish officials arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, took him to the high priest. Peter and another disciple followed at a distance. They were allowed into the high priest's courtyard to await the outcome. While they waited, three different people asked Peter if he was one of Jesus' disciples. Every time we know, he denied it, and even sometimes with a curse. Let's look there. Matthew chapter 26. If you got your Bible, trust you do. Let's look at Matthew 26. We'll read a few verses there and then hop over to the John passage. Matthew 26, starting at verse 31. Then Jesus said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, even if everybody else in this crowd denies you, Lord, not me, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me thrice." Let's turn over to the John passage and see it fulfilled. John chapter 18. There towards the end of John's gospel. John 18. Let's see, start reading at verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him to Annas first, and he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient or good that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Obviously, that's John. He's the one that's writing this gospel. And so he doesn't refer to himself in his proper name, the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to her who kept the door, and they brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now just a few minutes ago, certainly within an hour or so, Peter was ready to fight these very men, and he had a sword out, and now he's warming himself with them. How far he has come from one group to the other. And Peter stood with him and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus said, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, or truthfully, accurately, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him. Now note that, I don't think I ever noticed that. He was a relative of the high priest, but he was a relative of Malchus. One of the servants of the high priest, he was a servant of the high priest, but a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. He must have been in that group and saw Peter. He recognized Peter when he cut his relative Malchus's ear off. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him? I saw you there." Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Why would Peter deny knowing the Lord? The obvious answer is he didn't want to be arrested. He didn't want to be arrested. He didn't know probably at this time exactly what Jesus' fate was, even though Jesus had foretold it. But he didn't want to be arrested, and he didn't want to die. He had made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but he really didn't know what that commitment meant earlier. We often make the same mistake. We wait until a crisis to decide what our values are. That's like trying to buckle your seat belt when your car is spinning out of control on an icy mountain road. Oh, I better get my seat belt on. It's a little bit late at that point to try and buckle your belt. Seat belts and commitments are about spiritual values. And commitments about spiritual values need to be buckled up long before the crisis hits. If you try and buckle them then, it's a little bit late at that point. I remember hearing about an officer that had stopped someone for a light that was out. And then he said, did you have your seatbelt on? He said, yeah, you can see I got it on right now. But he had buckled it after he had stopped. The police officer said, so that's the way you wear your seatbelt? He said, yeah, I wear it all the time. He said, do you always loop it through the steering wheel and into the latch? Makes it really hard to drive that way, you know. It's caught in the act, caught in the lie. A little bit late to buckle your seatbelt when you're in trouble. And it's a little bit late to decide your spiritual values and commitment when the crisis hits. So let's talk a little bit here about disapproval, the fear of rejection from the life of Peter. Now, I'm not picking on Peter. Peter's a big target, we all know. But aren't you glad that there are people in the Bible, Old Testament and some New Testament, certainly the Old Testament has a lot of stories that God uses to teach us lessons from, because we see ourselves sometimes in their life and we can learn from their life. And so we're not picking on Peter, but we should learn from his life. And Peter, even though he seemed bold and brash and was the de facto leader, we would say, of the disciples, he really had a problem with the fear of rejection. He wanted to be approved by everybody, Jesus and the Jews and the disciples, etc. So the reality of the fear of disapproval. Generally, the most intimidating individuals, who is the most intimidating individual to you that you would be intimidated by and that you would fear their rejection? If you stop and think about it, we'd probably all identify pretty much the same individual. Those that we perceive to have greater power, greater wealth, greater education, greater social standing. We naturally don't want to be rejected by people that we perceive having more influence in one of those realms. Power, wealth, social standing, education, because we think of ourselves in a lesser way than them. Having firmly established our convictions is wise spiritual preparation. Discipleship, you could say it this way, discipleship is a wonderful stabilizing factor in our social interaction. A truly committed disciple that has established their biblical values is stabilizing as we interact with other people, so we're not intimidated and we don't fear man in their rejection and their disapproval. Well, let's talk about different kinds of fear that we see illustrated. And these may be a little bit extrapolated from Peter, but I think you'll certainly get where we're going. Unexpected fear. The first person Peter encountered here in our Matthew chapter 18 passage was the young servant girl or slave girl. And she was younger than him and beneath him in social standing. She was beneath him. She was a servant of the high priest's house and assigned to the task of simply keeping the door. Maybe she had a few other responsibilities, washing people's feet when they came in, but she was a slave. She was a servant girl. So she was pretty low on the social ladder. We know that John chapter 18, verse 17. Peter, we would say, was a blue-collar fisherman, but he wasn't a slave. He wasn't educated necessarily, and he wasn't high in the social standing on the social ladder, but he was higher than the servant girl. But that was a step above being a servant. And she says, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Her question was totally unrelated to her job as a doorkeeper. I mean, it really was outside of what she was supposed to be doing. I mean, she might have asked people, may I wash your feet? Or what is your standing and how are you to be permitted here? She might have asked some questions like that. But she asked him a question that had nothing to do with her job or her position. she was being confrontational. By the way, which was very unconventional in that day for a slave and a girl or a woman to confront or question a man. You know anything about Jewish culture, the ancient world? That was completely out of the ordinary for someone, a woman and a slave girl, to confront and question a man. And that's exactly what she does. And Peter mumbled the first thing that came to his mind. No, I'm not. I'm not. I don't know. See, if we're not prepared mentally for the questions that come to us about our convictions, about who we are, what we believe, and what Jesus means to us, we're going to say things that we regret later. And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter, being the de facto leader of Jesus' disciples, had sworn he would never deny Jesus. He was not standing in front of the emperor. He was not standing in front of Herod. He was standing in front of the slave girl who kept the door. Proverbs 16:18 warns us this: pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before the fall. Remember what Peter said just a few verses earlier? He said to Jesus, he said, if everybody else denies you, not me. I'm in this for the long haul. Jesus, you can count on me. I got your back. However they would say it in the Jewish culture, that wasn't the case. Perhaps someone's unexpected urgings intimidate you into committing some unethical or immoral acts. You think back, if you were saved as an adult, like probably many of us were, and there was a big gulf between our unsaved lifestyle and our new Christian lifestyle, and a lot of our friends couldn't believe that we wanted to go in a different direction and wanted to form different habits, and there was a lot of pressure. And I'm gonna guess you were like me. You defaulted to some of your old habits and some of your old haunts because of peer pressure. Not being strong, not being discipled, and not knowing what your convictions are. Decide in advance that you will stand by your convictions no matter who tries to intimidate you. Second, understandable fear. So the first one was unexpected. He was caught completely off guard. And so he mumbles what first comes to his mind. Understandable fear. Peter moved quickly to disappear into the group of servants. So he got inside the gate. And then he hears a crowd, maybe a dozen, maybe 20 people. It's late in the night, early in the morning. Jesus is being arraigned before Pilate, being questioned. And the soldiers and some bystanders and some curiosity seekers are all warming themselves by the barrel that's got some wood in it or coals burning. And Peter disappears into a group of servants and officers who had made this fire. And the Bible says in John 18:18. Peter stood with them and warmed himself. A dozen, maybe 20 people standing, bundled against the cold. And Peter probably didn't know any of these people, except for one, that other disciple who wrote the Gospel of John, who was related to the high priest and could get in, who arranged for Peter to have access to be able to come in. So he probably knew one person. So it seemed like a perfect place for Peter to get warm and to get some news about what's going on with Jesus. What's going on? And still remain anonymous. And what happens? Look at verse 25. Someone blurted out, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" Almost the exact same words. We would say it this way: "Hey, aren't you one of those disciples of Jesus? Don't I recognize you?" The phrase, "one of his disciples," would have brought the conversation in that huddle of people trying to get warm probably to a halt. Everybody would have looked at, okay, who is he addressing the question to, that you're one of the disciples of Jesus? They would want to know. I can imagine Peter wanting to dissolve into the ground, just melt away. Fear came over Peter and he lied a second time, fearing rejection of the immediate crowd there. This is a classic peer pressure situation. One person intimidated by a group of people. Classic peer pressure situation. We all know what it feels like. Every one of us have been there. No matter how strong you are in your Christian faith, at some point you've been there. If you're in a social setting with your kids from school, and I realize the kids and the teens are all out, and they offer you a cigarette or some alcohol or something else. That's why it's important for parents to prepare their kids ahead of time. I can never remember, now I didn't come from a Christian home, but I can never, ever remember either of my parents ever saying to me anything, cautioning me about friends or what we do when we go out or even asking. I guess I was afraid that they might ask, but no cautions, no words of wisdom. But as Christians, we certainly want to. We want to help them settle their conviction. What happens if you face this? How are you going to respond? What are you going to say? Are you going to walk away? Are you going to stand up? Are you going to quote Scripture? What are you going to do? You hesitate and then the pressure starts. Oh, what are you afraid of? Look at mama's boy. Oh, he's a goody two-shoe. If you were a Christian growing up, you probably faced and you probably heard some of those very things. Everything you've ever wanted since your second grade year hangs on that moment. Respect, inclusion into the group, acceptance, status. This kind of pressure is not limited to teens. It can occur at work, social settings. You know what? It can even happen at church. You find yourself being the odd man out, odd woman out. The Bible says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So is Jesus telling us all to be, you know, just haters of all relatives? That's not what he's saying. We understand that. Luke 14:26, the word hate is used to signify preference. It's a term, it's a comparative term. Not emotional resentment. He's not telling us to hate our parents or to hate our children or hate our siblings. If we don't prefer, so it's a preferential treatment, not a term of resentment. If we don't prefer Jesus or place Jesus higher than any other earthly relationship, then at some point we're going to deny Him. So Jesus is the supreme over all other relationships is what he's telling us. If we don't prefer Jesus more than we prefer all others, we cannot be His disciple. Peter's fear is not inexcusable, or it's not excusable. It's certainly understandable, though. Surprising fear. Let's look at the third time he denied the Lord. Unsurprising fear. When the Jewish leaders came to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, armed soldiers accompanied them. We read about that in John 18:3. Yet Peter showed no fear whatsoever. So why was he so bold there and so cowardly later? So no fear whatsoever. He slashed Malchus's... I'm sure he meant to take his head off. But remember, Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. He probably had a rusty old sword. I don't know where he found it. Maybe it's what he conked the fish with to knock them out or chop their heads off with. Probably a rusty old sword. And Malchus maybe was pretty quick and he ducked and he just caught him and caught his ear. So he slashed Malchus's ear and Jesus rebuked him. That wasn't Jesus' plan. Jesus knew he had to die. The Jews had rejected him as the Messiah. He had to make a sacrifice for sin. Even if they accepted him as the Messiah, he would still have to die. So that wasn't God's plan for them to slay the Romans or something like that. But one of Malchus's relatives who had been at Gethsemane when Peter cut off Malchus's ear said, verse 26 of John 18, did I not see you in the garden with him? Whoa. There's an eyewitness putting the bead on Peter, putting Peter in the crosshairs, didn't I know I saw you in the garden. So Peter was first confronted by a slave girl and then by an anonymous group. Now he's confronted by someone with an agenda. Someone who had an axe to grind. Hey, you hurt one of my relatives. Of course, Jesus healed him. Probably could hear better out of that ear than he ever did before. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. We shouldn't be surprised at what Jesus is telling us, that the world hates us because we're followers of Christ. And they hated him. They put him on the cross. They wanted to get rid of him. So naturally, they're going to hate us. So Peter faces some payback for his attack in the garden. Now he was too deep to turn back. The Bible says in 1 Peter, later Peter writes, probably with this painful memory always dinging around in his brain, he writes, we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us, who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter says, I wish that would have been true in my life. Now, Peter has grown. He's matured and he's rock solid in his convictions. But he's thinking back. I wish I would have had my convictions settled. And I wish I would have given an answer to those people who had asked me that. Why I know Jesus and why I'm not denying it. Why I'm trusting in him. So the second thing here. The reasons we fear disapproval. First, we are filled with ourselves. And Peter seems to be a wonderful example of that. He was full of energy, optimism, confidence. Those are not necessarily bad things. He thought everyone was entitled to his own opinion, his Peter's opinion. And so he often gave it, including Jesus. You know the story. Jesus said, I set my face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to die, and there the Jews are going to offer me up to the Romans. And Peter says, Lord, don't talk like that. Quit talking like that. You're going to shake up the disciples and all your followers. Why are you? Jesus said, Get behind me, Satan. He addressed him like he was Satan because he was speaking like Satan. Get thee behind me. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he impulsively jumped out of the boat to try it himself. Matthew chapter 14. So it's not surprising that Peter would boast that he would never deny Jesus. Peter was impulsive. And to put it biblically, Peter was full of pride. Every one of us in some way, in some area, has to do battle. We have to do battle with pride. Pride of face, pride of talent, pride of background, lineage, education, whatever. Our opinion, not scripture, but our opinion is to be held in high respect by others. Remember Satan, Jesus told us, asked for permission to sift Peter like wheat. Remember he had to ask permission for Job to be tempted, and that's what he's asking for permission. And Jesus said, Satan has sought to sift you, Peter, to wipe you out, to kind of destroy you. And God evidently gave Satan permission to do that because it was in the best interest of Peter to fall flat on his face, to fail time and time and time again, so he would come to the end of himself. And Peter would quit trusting in himself and in his own resources, in his own strength and in his own confidence. He had to learn that his strength was inadequate to follow Jesus. Peter had to learn what Paul stated and no doubt had learned. When I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. God delights to use those who are weak and who know they are weak. There is no place for pride or self-sufficiency in the kingdom of God. It's not going to be in heaven. It's not going to be used on earth to build the kingdom of God. Second, we fail to pray. We fail to pray. The reasons we fear disapproval, because we're filled with ourselves and we fail to pray. People who depend upon themselves rarely feel the need to pray. Why would they? Jesus asked him and the other disciples to pray with him in Gethsemane. Say, watch and pray with me, lest you enter into temptation. Did Peter enter into temptation? Absolutely. Before the night was over, he was in the thick of it. And Jesus said, come and pray with me. I wonder what the difference would have been if Peter would have stayed awake and prayed with Jesus, if he would have overcome the temptation. If he would have stood tall and true for Jesus Christ. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And every one of us need to come to grips with that. No matter how young or how old we are, our flesh is weak. And we have to have complete reliance upon God, not a reliance upon self. So prayer is an admission of dependence. It's saying, God, I can't do this. We often say that on Sunday mornings when we gather in my office, the pastoral staff, and we pray. We often say, Lord, unless you meet with us and unless you are in the meetings to follow this day, then nothing is going to be done. We can prepare, we can study, we can do our best from a human standpoint, but unless you bless this time together, nothing of eternal consequence will happen. We have to see our dependence, and that's why our emphasis on prayer. It's an admission of dependence. It involves the recognition we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. That's the flesh. Prayer is the only way to maintain a constant state of dependence upon God. And you know what? Over time, God likes to bring circumstances and people and health situations and financial reversals and children and parents into our lives. So we come to the place where we recognize, I am dependent upon God. I can't do this. Prideful people don't pray because they don't sense the need to pray. They can handle any challenge quite well. Thank you very much. Maybe Paul was thinking of Peter when he wrote, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Third and finally, we follow Jesus from afar off. All humans are double-minded. At our lowest level, we are largely motivated by the flesh. You've heard me say that at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment that we will be at, not the sheep and the goats, and not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment when Christians are evaluated by Christ, the bema seat, it's what we often say. That not only what we did is evaluated, but why we did what we did. Why did we serve? Why did we sing? Why did we preach? Why did we teach? Why did we give? Why did we do anything that we do that we think is for the cause of Christ? Why did we do it? Is it for selfish motivation? For the recognition by other people, the approval of other people, or was it done solely for the glory of God? The more mature we get in our Christian life, the more we constantly go back to evaluating our motives and why we do what we do. And making sure that not just our actions are right, yeah, that's important, but the motives behind those actions are proper and pure in God honoring. So at the highest spiritual level, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit who empowers us to think and act within the will of God. The spirit and the flesh war against one another continually, and the only way we will glorify God and please Him is by walking in the Spirit. And that's not a one-time thing. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That is, in the Greek text, it is something that is emphasized that it needs to be done continually. We constantly have to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because we're leaky vessels. We've got all these sinful holes that leak the Spirit out, you could say. So we constantly have to be filled every day. We're to be filled with the Spirit. So we're not doing things like the old man or in the flesh or just trying to be legalistic. Well, this is what good Christians do. But no, to be motivated and energized and controlled by the Spirit of God. That's the Christian life. But we want to have it both ways, just like Peter did. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter, it says in Luke 22, verse 54, Peter followed at a distance. Isn't that accurate? Peter followed at a distance. Peter wanted to be with Jesus, but he didn't want to be too close. Not that night. Because that was dangerous. You could be too dangerously close to Jesus that night and be identified with him, arrested, maybe be killed with him. He wanted to be faithful. I'm back here, Lord. I'm out here in the crowd warming myself. While Jesus is being beaten, Peter's thinking about his own comfort. It's a cold night. I want to be warm. And Jesus is in there being beaten. He wanted to be faithful, but he didn't want it to cost him anything, especially his life. So I'm going to follow from a distance. Peter wanted the approval of the followers of Jesus. He wanted to be thought highly of by the other disciples and the greater crowd that followed Christ. But he didn't want the disapproval of the Jews. He kind of wanted to keep his options open, maybe you'd say. Well, if Jesus is gone and off the scene and it's back to Judaism as normal, you know, I don't want to be outcast. I don't know what was going through Peter's mind, but he was kind of like keeping all of his options open. And that's the way we like it. In America, we like to have all kinds of options. We like to have all of our options for breakfast cereals or all of our options when we buy a car and the color or whatever it is. We love options. But that isn't true in the Christian life, or it's not good in the Christian life. We relinquish our options and say, I'm following Jesus. So he wanted the approval of Jesus and his followers, but also that of the Jews. He just didn't want to be ostracized. He didn't want to be disapproved. That's what double-mindedness looks like. That's what double-mindedness looks like in someone who fears man. They want to keep all their options open. They want to try and please everybody. They don't want to really be crossways with, you know, people that have influence and power that don't know the Lord. That's why many Christians do the very same thing that Peter did. They follow Jesus, but they follow him from a distance. Let's not be that way. I know that's not your heart. Certainly not my heart. We want to be right there saying, Jesus, I'm not following you from far off. I'm right here with you, man.